We come to Genesis chapter 32, verse 22 to verse 32. We come to this message, a needed spiritual crisis. This passage was covered last week. We covered a bigger portion of the chapter, but I feel that we should come to focus on this particular portion of the chapter, namely verse 22 to 32 again, for the simple reason that often it is that Scripture is so rich such that when we go over once, we are barely scratching the surface of the riches found in the Word of God. And certain passage requires that we come back to it to extract greater riches out of it. And this is one such passage. I just couldn't move on. I have to come back to it. I pondered over the week and I was intending to proceed further because people will be anxious to know what is the story after that. But I felt constrained to come back to it and prepare a message based on verse 22 to verse 32. Now, what we have looked at is from the perspective of God. God is the one who is sovereign. God is the one who is in control. God dealt graciously with Jacob. Before even Jacob planned, God had intervened so that it affected his plan, so that he got the idea of breaking his family into two camps. You remember Mahanaim. He had one camp, and there the angel of the Lord was one camp. So before even Jacob planned how to meet his brother, God has intervened. So the emphasis has been God taking the initiative to do good to Jacob. Then before Jacob met with his brother, God intervened to meet with him. God was basically bringing home the lesson to him that before you settle your problems with men, you have one serious problem, namely your relationship with me, which you have not settled. So we saw how God came to meet with Jacob, and in the person of the angel of the Lord, the second person of the Holy Trinity, who appeared in the form of man, he wrestled with Jacob and dealt with Jacob. Now that is all looking from God's perspective downwards. Now we want to look at Jacob's perspective upwards. There are rich lessons that to be learned from how Jacob wrestled with the Lord, Jacob's experience with God, and we must not miss looking at the experience of Jacob from his perspective. And Jacob's experience shows to us how a person is brought to true faith in the Lord. We thank God that many of us have been brought to true faith without too much of a crisis. We know that not all salvation experiences are the same. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, we see two persons' conversions set side by side. We have Saul, who was converted in a dramatic manner, and his conversion shows a life that was tumultuous. His life was a life of fighting against the truth. And he sincerely believed that he was doing God a favor. He sincerely believed that he was serving God, and he was putting Christians to prison. And he approved of Christians being beaten and Christians being killed. That was Saul. And God dealt mercifully with this man, and the Lord, the risen Lord, met with him in a bright light, causing him to be stricken blind for 3 days. And this man was so turned upside down that he did not eat, he did not drink for 3 days, until Ananias, the Christian, came to pray for him, and Saul was saved in such a dramatic and tumultuous manner. Then in the following chapter, we see the salvation of the Ethiopian eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch was saved in a milder and gentler way. Here he was going home and he was reading the prophet Isaiah, and God let Philip come and sit next to him and explain the scriptures to him. His understanding grew, his heart became convinced, and he asked to be baptized because he genuinely believed that the Lord was the Son of God, the Savior. So you see, two individuals being converted, one converted in a very dramatic, traumatic manner. Saul was shaken to the core of his being as he was converted. And here was the Ethiopian eunuch. He was saved in a mild, gentle manner. But both were genuinely converted. Both were transformed in their lives. Both came to trust in the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ alone to be accepted before God. Now, whether your conversion is dramatic and traumatic or gentle and mild, the important thing is to make sure that you have undergone that conversion experience. We do not want to give the impression that everyone must share the same conversion experience. But there are certain characteristics of those who are genuinely converted. And Jacob's experience of wrestling with the Lord is actually a picture of how true conversion comes about. Although his experience can be regarded as quite traumatic in that he had to wrestle with the Lord before he comes through, before that breakthrough happened. Nevertheless, you note that it had been a long, drawn-out process ever since he was born. He had the privilege of being raised by believing parents, and all the years that he was at home until he was told to run away from his brother who wanted to kill him. And you remember how he was met by God in a dream, and how he went to Laban for 20 long years, and he married two wives at that time. And remember, in the Bible, God never approves of marrying more than one wife. God overlooked the sins of believers in the past, in the Old Testament, because he had higher spiritual purposes to accomplish through them. But by the time we come to Jesus Christ's time on earth, it is very clear that God wants us to keep to the original purpose of one man having one wife, one woman having one husband at any one time. So no Christian today can give any excuse to have more than one wife at any one time. Don't quote Abraham. Don't quote Isaac. Don't quote Jacob. That is of the past. God never approved of them having more than one wife. But God had a higher purpose to accomplish to them. That is what we must learn. And today, we must keep to the clear teaching of the Bible that polygamy, having more than one wife, is against God's law. No Christian will want to wrongly follow the examples of the Old Testament patriarchs. So let us consider the things that are of importance to us, namely the conversion of this man Jacob. And it is my belief that this passage is of such great importance that some of us present here need to go through that experience. Although, as we have emphasized, not all conversion experiences are exactly the same, but there are certain underlying characteristics that are common to all true conversions. And my fear is that there are those who all these years have taught themselves to be Christians when actually you are not yet truly converted. And it seems that the point has come when you are about to be dealt graciously by God. Today may be the day when you are turned around. Today may be the day when you are actually converted. You have never been true Christians all these years. But today, God desires to deal with you graciously. Let us therefore see what God is trying to say to us through the experience of Jacob. Some of us truly need a spiritual crisis of conversion before there can be any clear signs of salvation. Don't say that you're saved, because I'm not convinced. But what is your opinion? You may be a pastor, but you may be wrong. True. But based on the Bible's teaching, I do know that there are many who claim themselves to be Christians, but you are not saved. You are not actually a true Christian yet. I'm looking you in the eyes today. You may feel uncomfortable, but remember that I'm not being too personal here. I would like you to personally consider what God is saying to you. It may be that today is the day when God deals with you graciously. So although I do not know what is in your heart, what is in your mind, what has been happening to you all these years, but I do believe that you must personally come to consider what God's word is saying to you. It may be that you are the one who really need this crisis, this turning point. It may be that today God wants to save you. Of course there are pagans. Of course there are those who are outrightly not professing to be Christians. You are here to find out more. But today I deliberately do not want to focus on these people. Today I am deliberately focusing on those who call themselves Christians. And all the while you think I have been accepting you as a Christian. But as the days go by, I'm sad to say, I have my doubts. And you have to be sure before God that you are truly saved. You truly have to examine yourself today. Now let us see what are the basic ingredients of a true conversion based on the life of Jacob. And I want your attention to be focused upon three matters. Firstly, there is a personal confrontation with Christ. Secondly, there is submission to Christ. And thirdly, there is separation unto Christ. We look at each ingredient in turn. What do we mean by a confrontation with Christ? Now, you need to come to the point where you don't see Christ as just a figure in history. You don't need to come to a point where you don't just think of Jesus Christ as a doctrine. You need to come to see that Jesus Christ is alive and a living person. And you need to have dealings with this person. This is not a person who is distant. You really need to meet with this person just as Jacob met with the Lord and wrestled with him. You really have to engage the Lord. And the Lord in particular would like you to see that there are claims that he's making upon you. And here you see Jacob showing forth in his experience the need to have a confrontation with the Lord, because the Lord is making these two claims. Firstly, he's claiming that he alone is Lord. All these years, Jacob has never regarded Jehovah as his Lord. You say, how could that be? Now you consider his life. Abraham had submitted himself to Jehovah, the true God. He heard the call of God when he was in Samaria. He was told to pack up and to move. He was not even told exactly where he was going yet. But he believed God's word, and he managed to persuade his family members to move and to move, to move. The whole family, including his old father, including his brothers, to persuade them to move, because God has called him, God has spoken to him, God has promised that land to him. But where is not even made known yet. not made known to him yet. And so Abraham obeyed God. He believed his promise. He moved. Abraham was truly convinced that God is the living God. His word was true, and he was submitted to God. God was truly his Lord. And so also with the case of Isaac. Abraham had his son Isaac, and Isaac had been brought up well in spiritual things. And he believed in Jehovah. He truly was a worshipper of Jehovah. Remember the time when he was round about 17 years old, how his father brought him to Mount Moriah, and his father had to tie him up, and how his father was about to sacrifice him to God, as God commanded. And Abraham truly was going to carry it out. How his heart must have been in turmoil at that time. But he nevertheless obeyed God, and he carried it out. But that is only seeing it from Abraham's perspective. What about Isaac? He was a 17 years old boy. He was young and healthy, and he was strong enough to resist his old father. But he did not resist. Instead, when he was convinced that it was God's will, he allowed himself to be tied up. He allowed himself to be sacrificed unto God. He did not struggle. He did not fight his father. He did not attempt to escape. And in the journey to that place of sacrifice, he was asking questions that revealed his deep spirituality and his understanding of the need of a sacrifice to God before our worship can be accepted. And God graciously provided a ram in place of Isaac at the last moment. So Isaac was spared. Isaac learned the truth that Jehovah will provide, just as his father learned that truth. In later years, you see that he did not want to go to the left or to the right. Instead, he followed the footsteps of his father. Sad to say, he also followed some of the wrong steps of his father, pretending that his wife was his sister. But overall, he did right. And we see that illustrated in how he dug the wells that his father had dug. And although the wells had been filled up by the Philistines, he nevertheless went back to those wells and dug those wells. And when opposed, he moved on and he continued to dig the wells that his father had dug. And the lesson there is that we do not try to be too smart to create our own religion. We do not try to be too smart to create our own movement. We do not want to be too smart to start a new church. What Isaac wanted was to follow his father's footsteps, just like it is declared in the prophet Isaiah, in the prophet Jeremiah. We are to look for the old paths and to seek out the road, the right road, to walk in it. And Isaac did just that. So we have talked about Abraham, we have talked about Isaac. Both of them had God, Jehovah, as their Lord. But this man Jacob, after being raised up by believing parents, had not yet personally come to a confrontation with the Lord. He had not known the Lord personally. But the Lord was gracious. Before Jacob looked for him, the Lord had looked for him. The Lord met him in a dream when he was running away from his brother. And he saw that in that dream, the vision of the ladder connecting heaven and earth, and angels were going up and down that ladder. And it's not so much the angels we should focus on. The angels are the servants of God, carrying out God's work. But in the New Testament, we are told that that ladder connecting heaven and earth, represents Jesus Christ. It points to Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and man. And therefore, for earth to reach God, we must go through Jesus Christ, the ladder or the staircase. For us to receive God's blessing, it must be through Jesus Christ, the ladder or the staircase. Jesus Christ is the middle person connecting heaven and earth. So we need Jesus Christ to draw us near unto God. For us to know God, the true God, we must come to know Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. Now, Jacob was being dealt with graciously by God in that way, and yet he had not responded. All this while he had only a hidden knowledge of God, until he came to his uncle Laban. I remember in his years with Laban, he was weaned off his ugly characteristics, especially his deceit. His name, Jacob, means a deceitful person. And all these years, he had shown himself to be well described by his name. He was deceitful. He cheated his brother of his birthright. He cheated his brother of the covenant blessing. And he also lied to his father. Imagine, to his own father, he lied so blatantly. See, he sinned in that way. And God was going to deal with this man. There was nothing good in this man that should cause God to love him. But God's love is such that it is shown to those who are unlovely and who are undeserving. So God wanted to use Jacob. God's love was placed upon Jacob, even though he did not deserve God's love. So when he went to work for his brother Laban, he was like a towel that is wet and damp, but all the juice is going to be squeezed out of that towel until it is dry. All the deceit in him was going to be squeezed out of this man. And he became the victim of deceit from his uncle. His uncle cheated him so many times. And Jacob came to smart, to feel the pain of being the victim instead of being the culprit. All these years he cheated people without thinking of how they felt. And now he felt the sting of being cheated so many times. He said, for this 10 times, and of course 10 times is a round figure, which means many times. For this many times I've been cheated. You see, Laban cheated him. And Jacob came to realize that it is such a painful thing to be cheated. And he was not going to be deceitful in the future. So God was squeezing out all the deceit from him. And in the process, he learned the value of hard work. All these years back at home, his mother had been taking care of him, cooking the nice stew for him to bring to his father, to lie to his father. This is a mommy's boy. Everything was done for him. But God was going to change this young man. And while working for his uncle, he learned the value of hard work. First, he had to work hard because he fell in love with this young lady, Rachel. And so he was willing to work, and he came to see, hey, there is joy in hard work. And soon he was cheated of his wife, and he had to work another 7 years, and he really had to slog for her. And then later he had to work another 6 years, so 14 years plus 6 years, 20 years of hard work. He came to become quite a prosperous man. So he came to see the value, the importance of hard work. Then throughout he came to trust in God and know that God must bless him. And although his intelligence was still with him, although the deceit had been squeezed out of him, nevertheless he was still himself, and God was going to sanctify the gift. He was a clever man, but this cleverness was now not going to be used to cheat others. Instead, it was going to be used for self-preservation. And so he used his cleverness to practice selective breathing. But however well you do selective breathing, unless the Lord blessed, he wouldn't have succeeded. And God made it clear to him that he was blessing him. And so that was how he came to know God more and more. And then what happened is that in the due time, God spoke to him and said, it is time for you to go back to your father. And Jacob responded when God called to him. He says, here I am. You see? And what happened is that in the present chapter, we see for the first time Jacob calling out to God. He prayed at such an earnest prayer. Look at verse 9 onwards. Jacob said in chapter 32, verse 9, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies, of all the truth which you have shown your servant, for I cross over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. You see what is happening to Jacob. The years of interaction with God, the years in which God had graciously dealt with him, has brought him to this point where at last we hear a prayer out of this man. And this prayer is full of earnestness. This is not saying a prayer, like most of us are taught from young to say a prayer. But have we actually prayed? Have we actually called out to God from our heart? See, here Jacob, for the first time, is recorded as praying to God, and you see his deep earnest as he prayed. Okay? So we have seen Jacob developing in his understanding of spiritual things up to this point. And now we come to this passage where he wrestled with the Lord. And how it came about, we are not told. And as mentioned last week, there is always this element of mystery. The Bible does not reveal everything. But at the same time, we must study the passage carefully and come to realize that more is revealed than is commonly believed. See? And it seemed that Jacob knew what he was doing. He was deliberately sending his family over the brook, the stream, the river. He sent them over. Then he came back alone, ready to face this man. Now, putting things together, we come to realize there is a certain deliberateness. Jacob wasn't coming and suddenly he was shocked to see this man and he was attacked. No, it seems there's a certain deliberation. He deliberately sent his family members over. He did not want them to see. He did not want them to be around. He did not know what was going to become of him, whether he would live or not. And certainly he knew that it was a personal matter. The point has come to have dealings with this man. And based on what had happened to other people in other portions of the Bible, we can guess what possibly could have happened. Remember Joshua? How the angel of the Lord was dressed as a warrior, carrying a sword, and appeared suddenly in front of him and confronted him. Joshua straight away knew that he was the angel of the Lord, the commander of the host of heaven, and he quickly bowed down before God. Okay? Now, from the way he's dressed, from the way he carried that sword, he knew who he was. He sensed that this is the angel of the Lord, and as he communicated, it was confirmed. Okay? Now, in the case of Jacob, he was going to wrestle with this man. So it would seem that this man did not appear in an armor. He did not appear carrying a sword. Instead, he came as a wrestler. And imagine, if we were to produce a film show of this episode, how would we portray it? It would be this man, all dressed up, perhaps with his wrestler's belt across his chest and with his body exposed, and this man, muscular and ready. Perhaps he confronted Jacob and waited and stared at him. Nobody else saw him, but Jacob saw him. Jacob must be wondering who, and it appeared that he's challenging him. Then Jacob would move on and move his family away. Then perhaps this man came, and then perhaps put his fist towards Jacob. You see? And Jacob felt that this man is issuing a challenge to him. Now, I told you of how one family I knew of recently told me how his grandfather was sent over to Malaya in those days. His grandfather was a young boy in an orphanage. And then an orphanage means that he probably has, that grandfather did not have parents, but his grandmother was taking care of him, visiting him daily. And what happened is this young grandfather in those days said to the grandma, I don't know why today a couple of men kept coming and kept pointing at me, The grandma said, you must flee for your life. Because it was known at that time that there was a lot of kidnapping, and when children are kidnapped, then their arms will be chopped off, their legs will be chopped off, their eyes will be gouged out, and they will be sent out on the street to be beggars. So the grandma knew that he has to save his grandson, and that's why he quickly took his grandson away and passed him to relatives who were coming to the southern seas, to Nanyang in those days, to the southern oceans. And so he came, and that's how he ended here. See? And you can imagine the chill that went through the grandma when she was told, I don't know why today this man kept coming to point a finger at me. So imagine here, there was this man who came to Jacob and point a finger at him, or shake his fist at him, dressed as a wrestler. And Jacob knew that it has to be him. It's nobody else's business. And where could he go other than confronting this man? So he decided to send all his family away. This is no more family business. At other times I consulted you, but not now. He did not even say a word to his wives. He did not want anybody to know, but he came back to confront with this man, to wrestle with him. Okay? And so it is with our salvation. There comes a point where you cannot rely on your parents' faith. There comes a point where you cannot rely on anybody except yourself. And you know that you have to face with the Lord and wrestle with Him. See? Wrestle with Him in prayer. And here, what happened was, Jacob had not yet submitted to the Lord. Throughout the wrestling, he was thinking that he would win. He had every intention to win. So he wrestled with this man. Jacob had always been like that. He's a man who is prepared to take a challenge. And if need be, he will meow, meow, give his life to it. He's going to win. He's going to win. He came. And he thought he was winning. But look at verse 25. When the Lord saw that he did not prevail against him, he just touched his socket at his hip. And that socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Ah, it must have been extremely painful. To have any part of your joint dislocated, imagine your shoulder being dislocated, having your hip being dislocated. It's painful, extremely painful. See? And Jacob was made to realize that he could not win over this man. Jacob had always thought himself strong. Jacob had always depended on his ability. And he had every intention to win over this man, whoever he was. But he came to realize, this man just had to touch him, and he was dislocated. And what a great pain! He must have screamed, and he must have felt like letting go and surrender at last. But no! You see? No! He was not going to let go. He was full of pain, but he was not going to let go. You see? But one thing he had come to realize, he was no match for the Lord. He was no match for the Lord. He came to realize that he has to admit this man is superior to him. Okay? He has to acknowledge the Lord. He could not be the master. He has to submit to this man. Then there was the claim of the Lord that he alone could save him. Jacob had a problem, a deeper problem than he had realized and than he had acknowledged up to this point. Jacob was gradually led to understand that there was a world beyond what he could see, what he could touch. All these years, in name only, he had Jehovah on his lips, but he never realized that God truly is God. All this while he's thinking of building up a family, gaining wealth, all he saw was with his physical eyes, not with spiritual eyes. He never thought of his life as being more than just body. Therefore, our need is more than just food and drink. He never thought of that. He did not see the spiritual dimension. But now he's beginning to see. Thoughts must have flashed quickly in his mind. That dream that he had when he was fleeing from his brother. How that ladder connected heaven and earth. How the angels were moving up and down that ladder. See? And during the time when he was with Laban, remember when he got married, he had these two wives, how they quarrel and how they wanted to trade butter for Jacob. Which wife could have him for that night, you see? And to the point that Jacob was so exasperated. You remember in chapter 30, verse 2, how he was angry with even his favorite wife, you know? And he, in his anger, said to Rachel, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" So Jacob came to realize, hey, other things I can produce, but children I can't just produce at will. See? So even producing children is not up to his ability, just up to his will. If he likes, he produces. No, he came to realize God must give, otherwise he would not have the children. See? So the spiritual dimension is beginning to become clearer to him. And then while working with Laban, you remember how he had to learn to trust in God. Despite the fact that his cleverness was still with him and he was practicing selective breathing, but nevertheless, the Lord had to bless. And you remember in chapter 31, if you look at verse 11, chapter 31, look at verse 11. How God spoke, he related to his wife, how the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, "Jacob," and I said, "Here I am." So here was God speaking to him, and he was responding to God. It reminds us of little Samuel. Remember how he was placed in the temple by his parents? And then Eli taught him that the next time you hear the voice calling your name, say, "Here I am." See? So Samuel at that stage had not recognized the Lord. See? He was only serving, being an apprentice under Eli. And Eli realized that it wasn't, Samuel came to realize it wasn't Eli calling him, but it was God calling him. So Eli taught him, the next time you hear that voice, say, "Here I am, Lord." And Samuel was taught to begin to recognize the spiritual realm, to know the reality of God and the spiritual world. And so here you see Jacob developing in his understanding. And remember how finally he brought his family to escape Laban, and how Laban brought his men ready to do harm to Jacob, but God intervened. God intervened and told Laban, "Do this man no harm." Okay? And you see this in chapter 31, verse 42, where it was told, we are told, "Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty handed. God had seen my affliction and the labor of my hand and rebuked you last night." Jacob realized that God had intervened on his behalf. Otherwise, he would have been harmed by Laban. Okay? So all in all, what we are trying to say is that there was this growing understanding and realization of the spiritual world, the unseen world. Now this is to show to us that life is more than what we can see. See, behind everything that we see, there is the invisible God who is sustaining all things. Everything happens according to his will. Now consider your life. Who decided when you should be born? Into which home? See? In what country? See? Who determined it? It's not you, definitely. And not even your parents. See? And you are certainly not in control of when you were born. And if all goes smoothly, the day will come when you will die. Now, you do not know when you will die exactly. You do not know under what circumstances you will die. See? The time and the circumstances of your death is under God's control. Now, is it not amazing that We know the beginning of our life was not under our control. The end of our life is not our control. And the life in between we treat as though we are under control. Something is not right in our reasoning. You see, all these years we thought that we are in control of our life, when in fact that life has been given to us by God. And God all the while is being patient with us. His long suffering is taught in the Bible, how He waits for us, He deals gently with us, He is giving us opportunities to come to know Him. And similarly, Jacob came to realize that his family members, his children, his property of flock and of sheep and of goats, they are not the only things that exist in this world. And they are not the only things that matter in life. He came to realize, hey, all these are only temporary. There is a spiritual dimension to life. Now what happens after this? You see? And he came to realize that all these years he had not acknowledged God. His relationship had not been right with God. There was no living relationship with God. See, all his understanding of God was in the head. But gradually God led him to this point. And as he wrestled with the Lord, he came to realize, hey, see, not only must you acknowledge me as Lord, you must come to realize that I'm your Savior, that you are nothing without me. You're nothing. You're absolutely nothing without me. You can gain the whole world but lose your soul. See? What does it profit you? See? Jacob was being brought to this point. So what we are saying then is that in Jacob's experience, we come to learn the necessity of a personal confrontation with the Lord. You must come to be confronted with His claim that He has to be Lord of your life. And He has to be your Savior. There is much more to life than what you can see. You need to come to Him to save you from your sin. You need to come to Him to bless you beyond the things that He has already blessed you with in the world. Okay? Then the second point is submission to Christ. Jacob teaches us that there is a need to recognize that the Lord alone can bless. And despite the fact that he was injured and he was in pain, and he came to realize now who this person possibly was. Yeah. Everything was falling into place. He did not want to let go. He clung on because he knew that this man alone could bless him. And we have already referred to a passage in Hosea. And I believe for the good of our own soul, we should refer to that passage again so that we are convinced of what we are studying today. The prophet Hosea is found after the long book of Daniel. So in the Old Testament, near to the end of the Old Testament, you find the long book of Daniel. After the long book of Daniel, you find Hosea. So find Hosea now and turn to chapter 12 of Hosea. Hosea chapter 12. You come to see there in Hosea chapter 12. At that time, Hosea was rebuking the nation of Israel. And remember, the nation of Israel was descended from Israel. And Israel was the other name for Jacob. See? And the nation had broken into two, the northern nation of Ephraim and the southern nation of Judah. So Hosea was rebuking them using the name of their ancestors. So in verse 2 onwards, Hosea chapter 12 verse 2, the Lord also brings a charge against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his deeds, he will recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. So, in rebuking Israel at that time, we are given a glimpse and an inspired interpretation of what actually happened when Jacob wrestled with that man. He was actually wrestling with the angel of the Lord. He was wrestling with the second person of the Godhead who appeared as man. And he was attempting with his own strength to win. And humanly speaking, you see, he prevailed. but he prevailed by the grace of God. We know that he did not prevail in the wrestling because the man touched his hip socket and he was already defeated. But he clung on and pleaded with the Lord to bless him. And from that point of view, he prevailed. Okay? So Jacob was actually coming to the point where he recognized that this person alone can bless him. That is why he refused to let go. And back to Genesis 32, you note that in verse 25, he was already wounded by the Lord. He was already in deep pain. And from Hosea chapter 12, we know that he was weeping, he was crying. You see, he was in pain. And the pain caused tears to come down from his eyes. But more than that, his heart was pricked. He came to realize that all these years he had been struggling by his own strength for things of temporary value. See, this truth was dawning upon Jacob. And how he must have been grieved that all these years he had been wasting his life like that, living as though this world will last forever. And with that realization, his weeping now was not just merely because of his physical pain, but it was emotional pain. He came to realize that he must not let go now because this person alone can bless him. And so he clung on. And it is only in verse 26 that the angel of the Lord said, "Let me go, because it is already coming to morning." So that means Jacob was clinging on despite the fact that he had already been wounded. It was not that he was clinging on before he was wounded. It's after he was wounded, he was still clinging on. And the Lord said to him, "Can you please let me go, because it is getting to be morning." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." You must come to understand, Jacob came to realize now that unless this person blesses him, there's no one else who can bless him. After all the years of struggle, of fighting, of winning, he had thought that he was so great, he was so capable, but now he came to know he was nothing in the sight of the Lord. And he realized that all that he had gained came to nothing unless now the Lord bless him with true blessing. So he's not going to let go. He's not going to let go. Okay? And that leads to another point under this section, namely that he came to recognize that the Lord alone could give meaning to life. We may ask the question, why didn't he let go and be done with? Why struggle? Why struggle? He's already defeated. Jacob was already defeated and in great pain. Why didn't he just let go and be over with? But he knew, "I've come so far. I've wrestled so hard. Yes, I'm defeated. I'm no match to this man. He's truly superior to me." See? But what is life if I let go now? I'll be wounded forever. And I have come to realize life is more than just what I can see. And all these physical things, material things, what do they amount to? Unless he blesses me, life would have no meaning. That is how we must understand it. He has struggled for supremacy, for success, for self-satisfaction. But he came now to realize that unless the Lord bless him with true blessing, all these things that he had struggled for amounted to nothing. To nothing. Okay. And this is where he pleaded with the Lord, "Unless you bless me, I will not let go." See, it reminds us of that man in Mark chapter 9, who was so desperate for the Lord to heal his daughter, and how the Lord told him that if he believed, he would get what he was seeking. And the man cried out to the Lord in Mark 9 verse 24, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." And here was this man, who knew that he was defeated and wanted to let go, but he nevertheless would not want to let go because he knew this person alone could bless him. See, I remember how the Lord said to Martha in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Jacob has arrived at a point where, what is the point of living? The Lord alone can give me life. See, you don't just look at life from the physical point of view. You must come to see that life actually means nothing if you are not right with God. If you are not in the right relationship with your Maker, life means nothing. Jacob learned to submit to the Lord, pleading with him to bless, because he knew that without the Lord, his life meant nothing. So we have covered two sections: confrontation with Christ, submission to Christ, and thirdly, the necessity of separation unto Christ. Jacob's experience shows us this third point: the necessity of separation unto Christ. You note how Jacob from then on lived no more in dependence on his own self, on his own strength, and for himself. He lived for God. You note in verse 31, as he wrestled in verse 28, the Lord blessed him. And the way the Lord blessed him is first by doing a thorough job of wounding him. See, he asked the Lord to bless. I wouldn't let go unless you bless me. And the Lord decided to bless him. And how did he bless him? He asked, what is your name? And as we have noted before, see, when Jacob uttered his name, it must have pierced his own heart. You know, his conscience must have been pained as he recalled the many years of deceit that he had been involved with. Because his name, Jacob, means deceitful. So he's like Abigail, his husband, was Nabal, a fool, you see. And imagine, you see, you are not careful, you name your son fool, you see. Then you are asked, what is your name? He said, Bodo. You know, a fool, you see. No, he must have been make you feel so small, you have to utter your name out in the hearing of this person. What is your name? A fool. A deceitful person, see. And this is the Lord's way of dealing with him thoroughly, to say that from now on, you will not be called that name. Instead, you will be called a prince with God, or a fighter for God. You have fought so many battles for yourself, for your own glory, depending on your own strength, for the temporary things of this world. From now on, I want to make you a prince with God, a fighter for God. You will fight God's battle to his glory. You will no longer think of yourself. Instead, you will serve God, the true living God. So that was what was going to happen to Jacob. So as we come to verse 29, Jacob wanted to confirm that this man truly was God. See? And this time he asked very politely, tell me, what is your name, I pray. Okay? And this man did not give his name, and therefore confirming that he was God. Because God's name to the Hebrew people could not be mentioned. It's too holy. It's too glorious. And that was a confirmation to Jacob. And another confirmation was that this man turned around and blessed him. See? And only God can bless. And he has asked correctly from this man. This man blessed him. See? And Jacob therefore concluded in verse 30 that this place is Peniel, face of God. I want to name this place face of God, for I've seen God face to face and my life is preserved. Jacob came to that certainty that God has dealt graciously with him. So what is the subsequent life like for Jacob? Verse 31 says, just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him and he limped on his hip. Now, firstly, you note that he limped on his hip. For a man who had relied on his own strength, for a man who has been looked up to by others, for a man who has accomplished so much by his own cleverness, by his own scheming, by his own effort, to be made lame, that must have been a terrible disappointment to him, to any man, but not to Jacob on this occasion. From now on, that limp is going to remind him that he cannot rely on his own strength anymore. He no longer belongs to himself. He is now serving the living God. He is Israel, prince with God, or fighter for God. From now on, he is God's servant. God's battle must be fought in God's way. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And that's how we must serve God. Okay? It is serving God in God's way, not in the world's way, not based on our own cleverness, on our own strength. Okay? But that does not mean that Jacob from now became a useless person who is just waiting for God to press the button, then like a robot he would act. No. Jacob was still Jacob. His personality was still the same, except that God was transforming him. So he's the same Jacob with the same cleverness in him, the same ability in him, the same quickness in thought in him. But God was going to take this Jacob and transform him so that whatever gifts God had given him prior to his conversion was going to be laid on the altar of God to be used to God's glory. In other words, from now on, whatever gifts will be put to good use, not to bad use. Okay. So Jacob limped as he moved forward, but his life was a transformed life, his life was a consecrated life, his life was given over to serve the Lord from now on. Okay. We know that his personality hadn't changed, in the sense that his gifts were still with him, he still could think. He remember how he divided his family into two camps. For self-preservation, he did that. Remember how he sent the gifts to his brother in droves and told the servant what to say when he met with his brother. So all this cleverness was still with him, but it's no longer being used to cheat people. Instead, it's used for a good purpose. Okay? So this Jacob limped forward into his new life, knowing that he no longer belonged to himself. He was given over to serve God. Then the second thing to note is that he lived in confidence for the Lord. We see that he walked into the rising sun. Okay? And has been mentioned in our previous study. Most stories and film shows end with a hero riding or walking into the setting sun to show that that is how the story ends. See? But not with Jacob. He walked into the rising sun to show that here was the beginning of a new life for this man. The old has passed, the new has come. See? So all things have been made new in Christ when a person is converted. Just like in the case of Jacob. From now on, he was going to serve the Lord. From now on, he had work to do for his Lord. From now on, he was not going to live for himself, but he was going to be used by God. He placed himself in God's hands for God to use him. Eh? But what happened to Jacob should be correctly understood by us. And that's what we have been trying to understand, to bring across. For us, we must have a personal confrontation with the Lord. We must come to submit to Him, and we must live a separated life unto Him. Our life should not be lived in the world anymore. Our life should not be lived with the worldly people, with their values anymore. Our life should be given over to the Lord. While we are in this world, we are not of this world. Now, can that be said of your life? that your life is really a separated life, a life given unto the Lord? Or are you so intertwined with the things of this world that people cannot tell the difference between your life and others around you? What are the friends that you keep? Are they all the worldly people with vulgar words coming out of their mouth and with worldly thoughts and with worldly values, and you're so intertwined with them, mixed with them, such that you do not stand out at all? Nobody knows whether you are any different from them. See? But not Jacob. Although he walked with a limp, but you can see he's walking a separated life. His life is from now on given only to serve his God. Okay? It can easily be wrongly taken, and that was what the children of Israel did in subsequent years. Look at verse 32. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle, that string which is on the hip socket, because it touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. Now we want to say that is nothing but superstition. What has animals that you are eating to do with Jacob, your ancestor? See, you draw the wrong conclusion. You make the wrong link. You say Jacob was wounded in the hip by the angel of the Lord. So from now on, we, his descendants, would not eat the hip muscle of any animal. See, instead of drawing a spiritual conclusion, they go and draw a superstitious conclusion. Okay? So how do you understand the life of Jacob? How do you understand his experience? Does it lead you to know the true God? Does it lead you to know Jesus Christ? Does it lead you to submit to him and to live a consecrated life unto him? Or are you like the children of Israel, looking upon the external things and drawing superstitious conclusions only? See, we do not want to be like that. We want to draw the right conclusions and know that this experience of Jacob was his conversion experience. From now on, he's going to live a different life, a life given over to his God. As we draw to a close, I want to address different categories of people. But the chief category, as has been mentioned earlier, is not the pagans, not those who are not believers, but those who call themselves Christians. Yes, it includes you. You say, me. Yes, you, my friend. You, all this while, who call yourself a Christian. You call yourself a Christian. And we thought you were a Christian, and we accepted you even as a member of the church. You see, I fear even for members of our church. Your life is not as it should be, because you have not undergone this conversion experience. It has to be like that. Otherwise, why is it that the teaching of the Bible has no effect on you? Why is it that you remain the same? Why is it that you are just keeping on a show? Why is it that there is no giving of your life to the Lord? No obedience to his word? We are not expecting perfection. We know that each one has our limitations, but we can only give up to the limit of our ability, no more. See, we know that. We know that each one of us is different. He could do so much, I can't do so much. Yes, that may be true, that may be the case. But can you say honestly in your heart that you have given of yourself to the Lord? See, that is the question. The Bible keeps challenging us to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. If this causes you to be shaken in your faith, good, good. Because true believers will not be shaken. But the fact that you are shaken shows that your faith is questionable. See? It's questionable. See? Is it as it should be? Now look at Jacob, the self-confident, struggling man who is always pia, we say. Ha, I pia kai, ya. This is the type of mentality this man has. He must always struggle to win. See, but his life is never given over to God until this point. Until this point in his life. You have lived for your self-satisfaction. God is just an idea to you. All this while you have soothed your conscience by coming to church. But where is that consecration unto God? Where is the giving of yourself to God on his altar? Offered up to him for him to use you. That is my question to you. Okay? Is the Lord speaking to you today? Is God actually speaking to you? Friends, do not let go of the Lord. Plead with him to bless you. Don't let go now. You come up to this point. He alone can bless you. And without him, your life is nothing. Nothing. I believe you need a new start in your life. Don't think of what the pastor will think of you. Don't think of what others will think of you. Think of what the Lord will think of you. More important is you start fresh. Start a new life of true consecration unto the Lord. Jesus Christ alone, by his death on the cross alone, can make you clean, can make you acceptable before God. There is so much said about the self-confident, struggling individual who lives for his self-satisfaction. The message is clear to you. It's chiefly to you. Chiefly to you who call yourself a Christian. See, Jacob became a fighter for God. From now on, he's going to be used by God. God has many more battles to fight. By his power, he could just say the word and all things will be done successfully. But that is not his chosen way. His chosen way is to use his people to struggle in this world in his strength according to his word. That's how he wants his kingdom to progress. And here you look at God's kingdom with so much kingdom work to be done. You have heard of Pareto's principle. You have heard of the 80-20 rule. See, every organization in the world somehow comes to the point where 80% of the work is done by only 20% of the people. The church is not a secular organization. It shouldn't descend to that level. But why is it that our church has sunk to that level where 80% of the work is done by perhaps even less than 20% of the people? It's sad. It's really sad. But what can we do? We can teach. We can pray. We can teach and pray that God will somehow touch your heart and make you realize that all these years you are coming to suck out whatever good there is from God, but you have never given of yourself to God. Oh friends, if only you can see the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane sweating out blood. See, if you could only hear how he pleaded with the Father, if it were possible for this cup to be taken away from him. But he said, but nevertheless, your will be done. Christ gave himself for his people. And those who are truly his cannot do any less than to offer up their bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. You say, this is going too far, too long, you're pressing things home too much. But let it be so, let it be so. If this may be the last message you are going to hear from my mouth, let it be so, let it be so. May God break you down. May God turn you around. May you be transformed to be a true child of God from this day on. I have nothing more to say. We close.